Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
See you this morning. Let's commit our time and the word to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we could sing your praises this morning. And we pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to our heart this morning. And we do ask your blessing on the reading of the word this morning. Pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, and that you would receive all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for that opening. Really appreciate that opening. I think there's something from every one of those songs in the book of Isaiah. This morning we're going to consider the gospel according to Isaiah. And so what I'd like you to do, so you have your Bibles in front of you, or a Bible in the pew, if you just kind of look to the middle, just hold your Bible like this. Hold your Bible like this, and if you can just kind of guess approximately where the middle is, and just open it there, and you might end up in, maybe you end up in Psalms or Proverbs, somewhere around there, and you just keep going a little bit more to the back, after Psalms and Proverbs, there's Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you get to Isaiah, and so that kind of hits to the middle of the Bible, Proverbs, Psalms, depending on whether you lean to the left or lean to the right, I don't know. So Isaiah is the first major prophet in the book. And this, in the summertime, we looked at the kings. And we made note that Isaiah, he was a prophet during the reign of four kings from Judah. And we'll read that right here, right now in verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." That's the first verse there. So he was the major prophet. He was the prophet at the time of these four kings. And with some of those kings, there just wasn't a lot of good happening. So and this morning what we want to do, much of, now that we've got that first verse of the night, much of what we read now is actually the Lord speaking. Quite a bit of it is the Lord speaking. And so we're going to go through Isaiah. We're going to hit some of the highlights, and maybe not necessarily with a whole lot of comment, but what we want to do is we want to hear the Lord speaking to us. The Lord speaking to into our hearts, into our lives. And so we're not going to get into this is what it was meant to the nation of Israel and this and that. We're just going to let the Lord, we want to have our hearts open to the word of the Lord and have him speak into our hearts this morning. So it's not going to be expository preaching. It's going to be reading. It's going to be listening to the voice of God speaking into our hearts. And so we'll read the first six verses together. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And hear, O heavens, hear, O earth, like the Lord, the Creator, he's speaking. He has something to say to each one of us. So let's just tune our hearts to hear what he has to say. "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." This is what he said. He says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And down to verse 18. So those first six verses, it kind of speaks of how the Lord desires to nourish. but there's rebellion. But the Lord says, in verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So the Lord said, you know what? You've rebelled against me, the Lord says, but let's reason together. Let's work this out. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so there's this, God desires, he's trying to reason with us, he wants to win our hearts, and we're going to read, as we read through Isaiah, we'll see a little bit more of that. He's saying, look, I can cleanse you from your sin. It doesn't have to be this way. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, I don't know about you, but when I read through Isaiah over the years, I made little, just so with my pen, I put little dots beside some verses that really jump out to me, or passages, or I might put a little, if this is the left-hand column, I would put at the start of a passage, that's fantastic, I'd put a little thing like that, like a little angle with my head, and at the bottom of it, another little angle, so pay attention to this. Perhaps as you read through this, maybe there'll be some verses and think, oh, and just put a little dot beside it. Or for myself, I underline things like, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken," and that sort of thing. So as something stands out to you, whether you denote it on the word or not, may it be impressed on the heart. And so God, he introduces, I should back up, that we've kind of titled this message, "The Gospel According to Isaiah." And I forgot to mention at the beginning, but there's so many verses in Isaiah that are quoted in the New Testament, and you'll see them, or you'll probably recognize many of them as we come to them. And many of them speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so we have contrast here, the sin of our hearts, God saying, let's reason this together, and then we read of God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so Isaiah, he's in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is just holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. He's infinitely holy. All three persons of the Trinity, holy, 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 and he's undone. He's as a dead man, as it were. And he requires, and it, what is it? Is he a murderer? Is he a really wicked man? Or is this, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so he needs cleansing. Why? Because he's in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. The prophet wasn't perfect, but he could be cleansed, and he was cleansed. And notice here that it's the angel that takes the coal and cleanses his lips, and it's as though all of heaven desires the cleansing from sin. And so when I read this passage, I think of the words, "Be still, and know that I am God." And I also think of the words of the prophet Habakkuk, the pronunciation, but he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, but all the earth keeps silent." chapter 7 and verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, now Ahaz, we didn't cover Ahaz this summer, but Ahaz, he was an evil king. The Lord said to Ahaz, ask you a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And you know, the Lord, he wants us to come to him, to turn to him. And Ahaz, no, you know what? I'm not going to ask you for a sign for this trouble that we're in right now. I'm just not going to ask. Thanks very much, but no thanks. And he's just not interested. And the Lord says, this isn't Ahaz saying yet. I don't want to hear it from the Lord. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to tell you anyways. I'm going to give you a sign. He says, hear you now, O house of David. Is it a small thing, verse 13. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, for everyone under 20, can someone under 20 tell me what the name Emmanuel means? What does Emmanuel mean? I see some whispering. Come on, what does it mean?
God is with us?
Yes, Emmanuel means God with us, exactly. So a virgin will conceive, and it will be God with us. And also, a familiar verse this time of year, turn over to chapter 9, and verse 6. The first song we sang talked a lot about someone being born. And here it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so here, the Messiah, the one that, the child that will be born, the son that will be given, what is he called? He's called Wonderful Counselor, but he's also called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The one that will be born will be God himself, God with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel. In chapter 11, and verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So this one that will be born, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And over to chapter 12 and verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comforted me. And you'll remember how we began this passage, and the Lord began by calling out our rebellion against him. But he said, let's reason together. He can do something about our sins. God with us is coming, the Mighty God, and the Savior, the Messiah. We're going to hear more about him. But this is a song of great joy for those who are trusting in the Lord Jehovah, those who are trusting in the Lord. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise you, for you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that this, his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Verse 3, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And whosoever shall drink of that water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And so there it is. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And yes, it's not to be kept a secret. It says, sing unto the Lord. We can return thanks and praise back to him. But then it says in verse 6, cry out and shout. Go tell it on the mountains. Literally, shout it out that the Lord, he alone can save. You turn to chapter 26. It could be that I'm skipping over some of your favorite verses. Apologize. There's some here that we want to look at. Chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I don't know about you, but when I read a verse about trust, I think of Proverbs, which says, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And I confess that so often I'm guilty of leaning on the crutch of my own understanding, and I'm walking around like a cripple, leaning on the crutch of my own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord. And when I'm leaning on my own understanding, there's just no peace, is there? But here it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So when we're trusting in the Lord, then we can have a mind that's at perfect peace with the Lord. And it says that he is our everlasting strength. Doesn't mean that we don't need to sleep at night. But he is our strength. He is the strength of our soul and of our being. Down to verse 16. Chapter 28, verse 16. It's interesting, when I was thinking about when the thought of the gospel according to Isaiah came to mind, and I just started going through and just looking at all the verses that I had thoughts on beside them, or that I had marked with right angles. And I'm skipping a few of them, but most of these ones, everything that I'm reading this morning, I had pre-marked in my Bible just from reading through it, that spoke to my heart before, and trusted the Lord's word would speak to your heart this morning. It says in verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. And so, of course, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is this precious stone. But it's the sure foundation. And so when our faith, when our trust is in him, the decisions we make in life are based on him. He is our sure foundation. Verse 29. Chapter 29 and verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draws near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And so the question is, where is my heart this morning? It's one thing to say all the right words and to sing the right songs, where's my heart? Is it with the Lord? And if it isn't, he's not far away, is he? We can return to him. And my dad, he went to the hospital this week. It was just an in and out thing, but there was something serious that needed to look at, and one of the things they checked out was his heart. And is his heart in good condition? Concerning the symptoms that he had, they wanted to check out his heart. And so, you know, just maybe have a little heart checkup this morning, and maybe align our hearts with the Lord. And I guess if we're having heart troubles, we need to go to the great physician. And so verse 18 says of chapter 29, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, out of darkness." And so he is not only the healer of our hearts, but he causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear. So when we're doing this, we don't, the Lord, if we surrender our heart to him, he can open the eyes of our understanding, he can open the ears of our hearts, and we can look and live. Chapter 30 and verse 8. How did we get this word anyways? How did we get the word of God? Chapter 30 and verse 8. "Now go." The Lord's telling Isaiah, "Now go. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." And indeed, the Lord's word is forever settled in heaven, but the Lord desired that it would be recorded for us so that we might, so that we could, this morning, in Bonshaw PEI, hear the word of the Lord that was spoken. I think that's just a marvelous, wonderful truth. Into chapter 40. We turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I'll acknowledge as we go through this, we're just hitting some of the highlights in Isaiah, and doubtless each one of these verses, or passages or chapters, you know, we could easily spend a whole morning on each one, right? The goal is just to lead you to green pastures, and that you might tip. That together we can feed on the word of the Lord. That he can be our meditation this week. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And I just want to, the Lord's desire for each one of us is that we would be comforted in him. And now these next few verses, they're read often this time of year because they speak of John the Baptist, the one that would come before the Lord. And so again, I just want to draw attention that the Lord's speaking here. Verse 3, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Make straight in the desert or in the wilderness a highway for who? For our God. It was God himself that would be coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Right? It's the self-existent one, the Lord God. He is the one that would be coming. He is the one that would be born of virgin. Emmanuel, God with us, as the Son that's given. But I like the thought here. It says that every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked straight. And it doesn't matter, you know, what our background is, high society, low society, it doesn't matter. When we come before the Lord, we're all in the same field, we're all on the same plane. has spoken it. Let's continue reading here to verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, surely people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's this contrast between people withering as grass, as flowers, and the word of the Lord which endures forever. Verse 9, O Zion, bring, thou that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up the voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I'm a big Handel's Messiah fan. I've seen that live 4 times for sure. At one time in the summer, the children hid from me the Handel's Messiah CD. I'm tired of being played in the vehicle. So I could listen to Handel's Messiah all the time. But you'll know that this is one of the songs from Handel's Messiah. Behold your God. And what did Pilate say when he brought the Lord Jesus out with the crown of thorns representing the curse of sin on his head and the purple robe representing royalty? He didn't say, behold your God. He said, behold the man. And indeed, he's no doubt he was a man, but he was much, much more. He's God manifest in the flesh. Behold your God. Behold your God. We could go down a few more verses to verse 28. Just thinking, when men look on the Lord Jesus, they say, oh, the man. But the way the Lord sees him is, behold your God. And might we see him, might we say within our hearts, behold our God, when we think of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. I think I'll just I'll read the first verse and then behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to read it all, but verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. And indeed, the Lord, he tells us the end from the beginning. But I'm always attracted to that verse. Especially from my sports background as a child. But here it said, and the person that scores, they get all the glory, whatever. But here it says, I am the Lord, and my glory will I not give to another. Even my praise to him, to graven images. And so we Return all the glory that belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone, for He alone has saved us. If we could look to probably my all-time favorite verse in Isaiah while I was in high school, because I had many conversations with people that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. There's one Savior. There's one Lord. I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. People can't save themselves. Only the Lord can save, and He is the only Savior. And our Savior, notice who our Savior is. He's just not a man. He's the Lord. He's the self-existing Jehovah God. He is our Savior. And I have lots of dots in this chapter, but we'll go to verse 25. And thinking of our Savior and what He does, He says, I am He that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. And so when the Lord says, I, that's something of emphasis. It says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And then He says, I am He that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. And when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if He's not going to remember our sins, then we don't need to be remembering our sins either, right? We can look behind us in the rearview mirror, and we can go on with the Lord before us. Chapter 44 and verse 22. Again, He says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. So we've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've sinned, we've strayed from Him, we've leaned on our own understanding, whatever it is, and He says, I've blotted that out. Return to me. Return to me. He's calling us to Himself, to return to Himself. Chapter 45. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. That's right. Chapter 45 and verse 9. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what are you making for your work? He has no hands. In other words, like, does the clay pot say to the potter, like, you don't know what you're doing, you have no hands, like, get this right. Verse 10, woe to him that says to his father, what begettest thou, or to your mother, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command me. For I have made the earth and created man upon it. I in my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. And I'm thinking of woe unto him that strives with his Maker. And today it's very in vogue to strive with the Maker. And it doesn't matter whether you have a Y chromosome or not, you get to decide, apparently. But apparently not, according to the word of the Lord. And it used to be that woe to him that strive with his Maker. You know, when I was first saved, I remember hearing people use this verse in the context of people wishing their outward appearance was somewhat different in some way. A little stronger, a little this, a little that. Instead of, thanking the Lord for how they were made in their mother's womb. Verse 12 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I've stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I think I think that if the Lord gets the whole design of this universe right, of the galaxies, and he can have the sun rotate once, continually spinning and moving around, orbit around the sun, the seasons and the day and the night, and all these sorts of things, I'm pretty sure he gets it right as well when he fashioned us and knit us together in our mother's womb. Chapter 45, still at verse 21. This was another favorite passage of mine because it's quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Soon after I was saved, anytime I came across something that spoke of the deity of Christ, I was just underlining or marking it in my Bible, just eating those verses up. Tell you and bring them near. Yes, let them take counsel together, verse 21. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Again, the Lord is speaking here. He says, there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one Savior, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked again at the beginning of Isaiah, the Lord saying, you know what? There's some sin, there's some rebellion in your life. Well, let's reason about this together. I'm the only Savior. I can blot out all your sins. Now he said, look unto me and be saved. I'm God, and there is none else. And again, those words. Declare it on the hills of Judah. Go tell it on the mountain. It's not something we just need to keep a secret amongst ourselves, right? It's something that we can tell others. In chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And this is really unique to the Bible, isn't it? There's other religions with their holy writings, whatever. But this, the Word of God is embedded in history, and God declares to us the end from the beginning. So there's so much prophecy concerning the nation of Israel and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the kingdoms of the world, such as in Daniel. And the Lord declares the end from the beginning, and that type of stuff is just not found anywhere else, at least not with accuracy. It's just not found other places. Okay, chapter 48, and I just really appreciate the heart of the Lord here. Chapter 48 and verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. And you know, the wages of sin is death, but the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's deferred his anger till a few more of us bad guys get saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and come into a relationship with him. Verse 16, come ye near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way in which you should go. The Lord God and his Spirit has sent me, has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us, God with us. And may the Lord encourage again. I don't know everything that's happening in your lives, and so just may the Word of the Lord speak into your hearts as we read what He has to say. Isaiah 49 and verse 16, again, the heart of the Lord towards each one of us. Isaiah 49, verse 16, behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. When did the Lord graven us upon the palms of his hand? When he was made sin for us, right? Chapter 53. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip some verses here. About the light to the Gentiles and that sort of thing. Chapter 53, thinking of the Lord, God himself, engraving us in the palm of his hands, and it says, all we like sheep, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep, there is no exception. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. When we turn to our own way, that iniquity was laid on the Lord Jesus. It says, yet, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, for he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in the middle of verse 12, he has poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And again, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with that sin and rebellion that we've had in our hearts, and because of what he does in Isaiah 53, he can say, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. And so verse 55, sorry, chapter 55. Chapter 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And there's just a marvelous passage when we just see the heart of God here. We can forsake our unrighteous thoughts. We can forsake them. We can turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon us. And not just have mercy upon us, it says that he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Chapter 57 and verse 15. And just thinking of the Lord who shows mercy and who abundantly pardons, that's usually not the way we think. We usually think, well, We're a little bit more vengeful. We're not quite as generous and as merciful and as gracious as the Lord. But here he says in chapter 57, verse 15, and thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and lofty place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I don't know if you've ever been broken before the Lord about sin. Like, have you ever wet your pillow with tears because of sin? Well, then you're in the place of someone with a humble spirit and a contrite heart. And it says here that the Lord dwells with him also as of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So he doesn't revive us in our pride. But when we're broken about sin, when we're broken in heart about something, that's when he can revive us, and that's when he can be our strength. So the Lord is the Lord treasures a humble and broken heart before him. Chapter 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. But again, throughout the book, we've read that we can return to him, and we need to return to him. Chapter 60, and verse 1. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the gross darkness of the people, but the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Reminds me of the verse in Matthew that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Arise and shine. The glory of the Lord is risen upon us. And then, also going back to the, I'm going through this in order, but there's a drawback here in chapter 61 to the heart, the heart's condition. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings. This is upon the Messiah, the one that shall come, that has come, that will come again. To preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to, and here it is, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon the Messiah to bind up the brokenhearted. So if you find yourself in a place of being brokenhearted, or what do? It's the Lord, the great physician, that heals that broken heart and takes pleasure in a contrite, humble spirit. And I'm almost done. We'll go to chapter 64. There's just two more. There's a common thread throughout here. Just there's this caution of sin and the consequences of it and what it does to us. And in contrast with the Messiah and how he wants to blot that all out. Chapter 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So all our righteousnesses, that's kind of the best thing that we can muster up in our own strength, either as filthy rags. And there's an interesting study on what filthy rags are. And it says here that our iniquities, like the wind, they've taken us away. Sin has a way of doing that. It carries us, it blows us away. It takes us away from the Lord and where we ought to be. And chapter 65 and verse 12, this is the last verse, second last verse. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall bow down to the slaughter because, and here it is. When I called, this is the last verse about sin that I'm going to talk about. When I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. But the evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And we don't want to leave us there. We want to be left in something like chapter 12, where it says that I keep your hand in Isaiah 65, because we're coming back there not to look at sin or its consequences, but for our future. I want to leave you with Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And therefore, with joy shall we draw the water. We want to leave you in a place of joy, and that the Lord is our salvation, and that we can look unto Him and be saved all the ends of the earth. We don't have to end it here, as in Isaiah, the way the nation of Israel did. We don't have to end it by covering our ears and closing our eyes to the things that the Lord delights in. That's not the place we need that. And we can, our sins can be blotted out. We can draw near to the Lord. We can walk with Him. We can be in a place of fellowship. We don't have to be separated from the Lord by our sin. Chapter 65 and verse 17. The Lord lets us in on the future. He says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So all these aches and pains and our failures and our sins and all the time that we're leaning on the crutch of our own understanding, all these sorts of things, they will not be remembered anymore. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And these former things, the hardships of the here and now, they're not going to be remembered. In chapter 66, verse 23, it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So I think that's verse 22. Forgot that. For as the heavens and as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So Lord, again, emphasis, the Lord's making a new heaven and a new earth, and all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And so that's where we want to leave ourselves at this morning. We want to leave ourselves in a place of worship. And again, we went through this quickly. Maybe if you go through this on some of those verses that you thought, or if you go through this at home, just be paused. And to be in awe of the Lord and who He is, and bow our hearts in worship before Him. And so this book of Isaiah, it begins with rebellion. But there's a Savior in the pages between the first verse and the last verse. And then this book closes in worship. It closes in worship. So that might that be... Might that be the desire of our hearts to lift up our hearts in worship to the Lord. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would speak into each one of our hearts individually, thus saith the Lord, and that we would listen, and that you would receive all the glory.